chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you. We'll read some verses here. Try our best to give you what's on our heart out of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read several verses. And this is a lengthy chapter, 58 verses in the chapter. I'm not going to read all 58, but I'm going to read a great portion of them. And I'm going to skip part of the middle, not because it's not important, but just for sake of time and to continue with the thought that's on our heart. I'll read some from the first part of the chapter and then some from the latter part of the chapter. And you just bear with me as we read these verses together tonight. And I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for us that the Lord would help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by the which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain at this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Then verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon. and another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. And the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, I ask you tonight to take this portion of Scripture. Thank you for directing me to this place and the thoughts you placed on my heart. I understand, Lord, tonight that there's much inside these verses. Lord, so much that we cannot cover it all. But I pray you'd help me, Lord, to do what I can with what you've given unto my heart. And I pray tonight for that heavenly wisdom and spiritual understanding to rightly divide the word of truth. And that the word might go forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And that, Lord, through the influence of the Holy Ghost, that it might find its lodging and do a work in each of our hearts to draw us closer unto thee. That, Lord, we might leave here bettered by being in the house of God and hearing the preaching of the word of God. That we might leave closer to thee than we come. That we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and leave with a greater understanding by the light of the Holy Ghost what the Word of God has to say unto our hearts tonight. And above everything, Lord, tonight, would you get honor and glory to yourself? Would you furnish the unction of the Spirit that every man must have in order to preach? And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do, for we ask it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's dealing with some trouble inside the church about some unbelief concerning the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's preached to this people already, and he reminds them again about that gospel that he has preached unto them. How that in the gospel of Paul sums it up like this: that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it seems to me that as Paul is writing this letter that as he delivers again that gospel that he first preached unto them, the preaching of the fact that Christ died for our sin and was raised again for our justification is the way he worded it in the book of Romans. It seems to me that there's no resistance to the fact that Christ raised from the dead, but there is a resistance to the fact that there is a resurrection of the dead, that is the dead in Christ. And he begins to preach, and it seems like the first few verses, there's no resistance to his preaching. But he gets down to verse number 13, and verse number 12, and he said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" He said, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised?" He said, "You cannot believe that Christ raised from the dead and not believe that there is a resurrection of the dead." He said, "They do not coincide, those two beliefs. But if Christ be raised, then there is going to be a resurrection of the dead." And so he's going to deal with this thought through the entire chapter of 58 verses about the fact that Christ is raised, and because of that there is a resurrection of the dead. In reality, Paul makes the statement, and it is the truth. I've read and read and read and reread of this chapter, and the Holy Ghost has spoke to my heart in reality of the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key of the hinge to everything that you and I believe. If he died and stayed dead, it wouldn't have done us any good. We would have no different religion than the other religions of the world. Many of them had a leader that died for them, but their leader stayed dead. He could not get up. But the Bible said it was not possible. If we ever get a hold of that, it'll stir us on the inside. That it was not possible that our Lord should be holding a bed. You say, why, preacher? Because Paul said the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. Christ had no sin, therefore death had no hold upon him. The reason death could hold a man is because of sin. It's because they are flesh and they are faulty. They are not perfect, but they are corruptible. But we had a Lord that lived a perfect life. The Bible said he was sinless. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Peter said we're redeemed with not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was perfect. And so therefore death had no hold on him. It was not possible that he should be holding a bed. Matter of fact, it was not possible that death could grip him without his permission. But the Bible said that he said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He said, "No man take my life, but I have the power to lay it down." And he said, "If I lay it down, I have the power to take it again." And he did. Do you know that nobody is? He was so powerful. I was listening to a preacher the other day, yesterday I guess, while I was out working around the house, and he said there was never a funeral in his presence. He was the life giver, and so there could never be a funeral in his presence. He walked into J. Iris' house and he raised his daughter from the dead. She might have been dead, but she couldn't stay dead when the liver came in where she was. There's a funeral procession outside the city of Nain where a widow woman was watching her only son, who had already lost her husband, be carried by the bier on the way down the road out outside the city to be buried. But the Bible said he touched the bier and the sun sat up. Why? Because nobody could stay dead around him. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His sister said, "He stinketh by now." But he cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands." Or he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible said, "He that was dead came forth, bound head and foot in grave clothes." And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Do you understand that at Calvary he was crucified with two other thieves, and they could not die unless he died first? That is why when they come to break the legs of the thieves, they examine Christ and he was dead already, because he had to die in order for them to be able to die, because death could not come in his presence. What a blessing it is to know that because he lives, we too shall live. We're living now as far as we know, but in reality we've not really begun to live yet. I understand that when we got saved, the writer of the song said we just begun to live, and there's a truth to that. But there's coming a day that we'll get a new body, a glorified body, like unto the Son of God, and then it'll be on that day that we really just begin to live. Because he lives, we too shall live. Amen, the writer wrote the song, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear's gone. Because I know who holds the future." He said, "I can face uncertain days." He said, "This life is worth the living just because he lives." And so I began, it got to stirring in my heart yesterday afternoon about the thought of "because he lives." The reason we're here today is because he lives. The reason we felt what we felt in our heart this morning is because he lives. The reason I can lay my head down on my pillow tonight and go to sleep and not worry about what America does or what the White House may, what order may be issued in the middle of the night while I'm asleep, or what may go on in some other country in the world, and my heart goes out to them. But I can't change what's going on over there. But I know a God that can. And so I can go to sleep in peace tonight because I know he lives. If we didn't have a God that was alive, we'd be wasting our time here. There are millions of people across the globe that are wasting their time in a dead religion, serving a dead God that can't do anything. They're like the prophets of Baal on the mountain. When they went against Elijah in the contest, they cried aloud and cut themselves until the blood gushed out on the sacrifice. But the Bible said there was no voice, neither any that answered nor any that regarded. Why? Their God was dead. But I'm glad Elijah's God was alive. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm glad our God's alive. And because he's alive, it makes all the difference for us. The fact that we serve a living God is what separates us from all the other religions around the world. That our God's alive and that he's powerful. He's the supreme ruler of the universe. He's the sovereign God of glory. And people get scared at that word because some so-called left-wing people want to take it and run out in left field with it. The word sovereign, it just means that he has a great authority above everybody. He don't have to ask anybody's permission before he does something. He's God, and he does what he wants, how he wants, when he wants, and where he wants. Paul here, many people have written, like the songwriter and others, about what it means to us as the people of God that he is alive. Somebody wrote the song, said, "We shall rise. Hallelujah, we shall rise." And that's what it is. Because he rose, we too shall rise. But I got to thinking here, and already said, and when I prayed, I told the Lord, and I've told him several times throughout the day, yesterday and today, there's no way I can preach every verse I read tonight. It would take months or years, and I still don't know if I could cover it all. But I wanted to read everything I read because there's so much to encourage and lift our spirits and help us in these days when people are looking for something real, and here we are on the side of the road with the real thing, a God that's real and alive, and because he's alive, he can do for us what nobody else can do. But I got to thinking about what Paul said and the argument that Paul makes under the influence of the Holy Ghost. These are not really, I understand that Paul is the human penman, but God, the Holy Ghost, is the author. He is inspiring, putting it in the heart and the soul of Paul to say and write these words under the church at Corinth. And he makes this statement. He said, if Christ be not risen, in verse number 14, he said, then is our preaching vain. The word vain means empty. It means to be without any truth. And so Paul said, if I preach to you that he died, if I preach to you that he came, if I preach to you that he was sinless, if I preach to you that he was holy, if I preach to you that he was virgin born, if I preach to you that he was the Son of God, if I preach to you that he was the Christ, and yet he's still dead and in the grave, and then he said, all that I preach to you is vain. If he be not raised. And I'm just going to preach how the Lord put it on my heart last night. The fact that he lives is what gives the gospel its power. And that is the truth. You say, I thought the Spirit of God is what gave the gospel its power. Well, that is true. He's the one that gives the unction. He's the one that gives the anointing. The Holy Ghost is what gives the thrust. The Holy Ghost is what takes it beyond the ears, the mind, and the intellect of man, deep down on the inside of the heart. But we have to understand and realize that if he didn't get up, he would have never ascended. And had he never ascended, the Holy Ghost would have never came. That's right. Jesus told the disciples, it's expedient for you that I go away. That word expedient means it's beneficial. It is of your betterment. It is to your advantage for me to die or to rise again and to go away. For he said, if I go away, I'll send another comforter like unto me called the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said after the third day he arose, Paul here preached, he was seen of the brethren of the apostles, of 500 at one time. He was seen of them in the upper room. Then the Bible said he ascended there and led them as far as Bethany and was received out of their sight. They stood gazing, two men in white apparel. Said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which you say taken away shall so come again in like manner. He told them to tarry at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. You say, how you know he got where he's going? Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came like a mighty rushing wind and filled all the house where they were gathered together, and endued them with power to preach, gave them apostolic power, and gave them power to do what Christ had sent them to do, because he arose and he got where he's going, and the Holy Ghost came on that day. And so him being raised, him living, is what gives the gospel its power. The gospel would have no power if we were preaching about a dead Savior. The gospel would have no power if we were preaching about a dead God that wasn't able to save anybody. But we're preaching about a risen Savior that has the power to save sinners. That's right. You said, preacher, this is elementary. I know it is. But I hope it's helping your heart. It helped mine. Sitting in the chair last night is a flooding over in my soul about the fact that everything we believe, everything we hold dear to, everything we're holding on to hinges on the fact that he's alive. Yeah. all said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Then he says twice, both in, and by the way, he said the part of the gospel in verse number 4. Paul summed up the gospel, and part of it was that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In verse number 15, he said, if Christ is not raised, then we are found as false witnesses of God. We have preached an untruth. We have preached a lie. But he said we've done no such thing because he is alive. And so it is what gives the gospel its power. Then in the latter portion of verse number 14, and again in verse number 17, he makes a statement twice. He said in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is also vain. In verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And so I want to say that him being alive is what gives faith its vision. It is what gives faith its oath. It is what allows faith to do its word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so it is by faith we walk. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. But we would not have a faith to walk by. We would not have a faith to see by. When the eyes of the flesh cannot see, the eyes of faith would not be able to see had it not been for the fact that he got up. It's what gives faith its vision. Matter of fact, and I'm not, you know me far better than this by now. I'm not a Roman roader. But I know Romans chapter 10 still in the book, and if it's taken in its context, it is a blessing, a type, and a picture of being born again by the grace of God. And the Bible said in Romans chapter, I know the verse is misquoted, out of context, misused so much, but it's still the word of God. And Paul said in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So an element of saving faith is that we believe, we are persuaded through faith that is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Both salvation and faith in Ephesians 2 is the gift of God and not of ourselves. That's why you cannot get saved anytime you want to. You cannot come to God on your own terms. It's not just in a head knowledge. It's not just in a profession. It's not being worked in an altar by some preacher, but it's coming when God's a-working and convicting on your heart through the Holy Ghost by the preached word of God and delivers unto you faith that has a vision to see not just that Christ died but that he rose again for your salvation. Amen. That's right. The Bible said he was delivered up for our sin and he rose again for our justification. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. It's not just what gives faith its vision. It's not just what gives the gospel its power, but it's what gives the saints the victory. It's what makes the difference between a sinner and a saint, a lost and a saved. For Paul said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sin. Yeah. That's right. But the Bible said in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25 that he was delivered for our offenses and rose again for our justification. The word justification is a legal word. It means for our acquittal or for us to be determined or delivered as innocent. Somebody said the word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's exactly right. And through the resurrection of Christ, through his death, he paid for the offense that we had against God. But if he had stayed dead, we could not be acquitted. We could not be made free. For he is our advocate. He is the one that is our mediator. He is the justifier. He's the one that declares innocent, not guilty. And so if he'd have stayed dead, we'd have stayed in our sin with no victory. But thanks be unto God, because he rose again for our justification. The writer of the song said, when he sees me, he sees the blood. Not like I am, but worthy. And it's because that Christ rose again. And then last thing, I'm done tonight. Tried my best to give you what's on my heart. Christ being raised, him being alive because he lives, however you want to term it, is what gives the gospel its power. According to Paul, I'm just going out of the context of the scripture. It gives the gospel its power. It gives faith its vision. It gives the saints their victory. But it gives the future its hope. If he did not raise, we'd have no hope for the future. That's why Paul said here in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, in verse 18, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. In other words, he said, if Christ is not risen and he's not alive, our future has no hope. But he uses the word in verse number 20, but. He said, but now is Christ risen from the dead. I was reading last night, and that word is just two little words. But it's like the Holy Ghost made it leap off the page and in my heart, and I underlined it two or three or four times in my Bible. Paul said, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Paul paints a grim picture. If Christ be not raised, he said there is no hope, and we are of all men most miserable. But he said, but it's not that way, for Christ is raised. And that's what gives us hope for the future. He said, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so there is hope for the future. I read on from verse number 35 on concerning the resurrection of the dead. And some of the questions that many in Corinth had about the body, how they could plant a physical body on the hillside. And then years and centuries, they didn't know when the coming of the Lord was or the resurrection, how they could put that body there and then that body get up in the same way it was planted. Paul said, that's foolish. When you plant grain, you don't plant the body, but you plant the seed that has to die, and it does not bear the same body when it comes up out of the ground, but it bears the body that seemed good to God to give the body to bear. And he said, when you put the corn in the ground or the wheat in the ground, it's just a seed. But when it dies, it bears a new body. But when it comes up out of the ground, he said, so shall it be for them that are sown in weakness, they'll be raised in power. Them that are sown in corruption shall be raised in incorruption. I'm glad for the hope that we have beyond this life. And so Paul begins to write, and I'm done tonight as far as I know. But he said in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We read that in Genesis, when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Inside the body of a man resides a soul, which will live forever in some place. But Paul said it's not in Adam, but it is in Christ. At the last Adam, he was made a quickening spirit, able to take that is dead and make it alive again. Because he was dead and got up, therefore those that are dead in Christ shall be raised as he was. And he uses these words. Now, I said this is hope for the future. I'm glad we can hold on to the hope now. We have that hope Paul said in the book of Hebrews, it's the anchor of our soul, and it is sure and steadfast, but it is not a hope for now, but it is a hope for the future that gets us through now. That's why Paul said if we had hope in Christ in this life only, if all our hope to hold on to was what we had in this life, we'd be of all men most miserable. But our hope that we hold on to, or in reality, the hope, we don't really hold on to hope, it holds on to us. And it is a hope for the future. And so Paul uses the word shall. If you write in your Bible, the Lord just impressed, you don't have to, but impressed upon me from verse 49 down, to circle all the times that Paul uses the word shall. He puts an emphasis on the future. In verse 49, he said, as we have borne the image of the earth, or that's now, this carnal body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's future tense, but it's not just future, it is affirmative. He is saying it will come to pass. It's not a hope so, think so, maybe so, but there is a sure hope that what we believe will come to pass, and it will come to pass because he's alive. He said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he's reemphasizing to them about the body that's put in the ground. That's not the one that's going to inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He goes on. Those questions, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, sin. The strength of sin's the law. And he said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? He got up. It is through his resurrection that we have the victory. That's right. And then he writes this verse that if you just took the verse, you might never think that it was written in 1 Corinthians 15 because many take it out of its context. But he begins the word, therefore, which means after all I have said, put it all in its context, based upon everything I have covered to this point, because there is a resurrection of the dead, because Christ is alive. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not? Because we shall rise. Why shall we rise? Because he rose. Our labor is not in vain because he's alive. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He could not be a rewarder if he were still dead. But because he's alive, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Corinthian believers were dragging their tracks out, believing and thinking that what they were enduring in this life and what they were obtaining in this life was all there was to it. But Paul writes to them, he pierces Paul. I understand that it was by the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost had equipped Paul with a special gift to be able to cut and encourage at the same time. And so Paul cuts down their false doctrine and their false belief that there is no resurrection, and then he encourages them to carry on for the glory of God because there is a resurrection, because God is alive, and because he will reward their labor in the end. Amen, You say, preacher, what does all that have to say to me? Well, it says to you the same thing that Paul said to the church at Corinth. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, you don't think, you don't hope, you don't question. You know, because He's alive, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so Paul encouraging them, and I'm trying by the help of the Holy Ghost to encourage you tonight to look up. He's alive. He is watching. When nobody else sees what you do for Him, He sees. When nobody else notices, He notices. When nobody else rewards, He rewards. And so take courage and heart tonight. It's not in vain if it's done for the Lord. Our labor is not in vain because He is alive. Father, I thank You, Lord, tonight for this privilege and opportunity to have been able to be in the house of God.